On this most holy day, I speak to you in the name of the risen Lord. Amen. I was told to ask you to blow out your candles. Recently, I went with a couple of other 50-something-year-old friends to see Cinderella and discovered a whole backstory to her life about which I knew nothing. And because it was all right there, writ large on the big screen, I knew it was true. I knew it had to be true. So I started thinking about and doing some quick research on the many fairy tales I knew as a child. Interestingly, they all had backstories. And as you probably know, none were nearly as pleasant as Disney would have us believe. Cinderella's stepsisters cut off their toes and heels in an effort to fit the glass slipper, and later in the story, doves pecked out their eyes. Snow White was 7 years old when the queen sent a huntsman to kill the child and bring back her liver and lungs. And that wicked queen had her comeuppance when later in the story she was forced to dance in red-hot iron shoes until she dropped dead. Now, Sleeping Beauty, and this was a complete surprise to me, was raped by the king. Later, his queen plotted to kill and cook the offspring of the said rape. And poor Hansel and Gretel were abandoned by their parents in the woods, where they were held captive by half-blind cannibals. Our favorite stories are almost all gruesome, until thankfully Disney cleaned it up for us. Who wants children to encounter these dark and terrifying tales? Yet recently I watched a television program in which one character questioned the wisdom of sanitized children's stories. One could argue, he said, that the cleanup runs counter to the original intention of the stories, opportunities for children to safely confront their deepest, darkest fears. But then, most of us have little desire to confront our deepest, darkest fears. At best, we have a love-hate relationship with all that is dark, exemplified even in our acts of worship. The Exalted, which was so beautifully sung, I have never heard it so beautiful as I did this night. It shouts out against the dark, but simultaneously, it is a love song to the night. This is the night when first you saved our forebears. This is the night when Christians everywhere are restored to grace and grow together in holiness. This is the night when Jesus Christ broke the chains of death. The power of this holy night dispels all evil, night truly blessed. But we sandwich all that with all that beautiful praise to the night with darkness vanishes forever, and accept this Easter candle that dispels the night. We are not quite sure what to do with the dark. And so you see, children are not the only ones afraid of the dark. We too are afraid of it. When night falls and envelops us, we do not welcome and embrace it. We turn on lights. We lose our bearings in the dark, so it's light we want, not shadow. We shut out the dark at all times. We do not accept it as a part of the order of things. Maybe, literal darkness reminds us too much of the darkness within. And in many ways, our Christian faith supports this behavior. Barbara Brown Taylor, Episcopal priest and preacher, in her most recent book observes, "From earliest times, Christians have used darkness as a synonym for sin, ignorance, spiritual blindness, and death. Visit almost any church," she says, "and you can still hear it used that way today. Deliver us, O Lord, from the powers of darkness. Shine into our hearts the brightness of your Holy Spirit and protect us from all perils and dangers of this night." She calls that full solar spirituality. At the theological level, however, this language creates all sorts of problems. It divides every day in two, which is not bad, as we heard in that passage from Genesis. But what it does is pit the light part against the dark part. And if we listened carefully, we heard that the light was called day, the dark was called night, and it was good. We tuck all the sinister stuff into the dark part, identifying God with the sunny part and leaving us to deal with the rest on our own time. It implies all kinds of things about dark-skinned people and sight-impaired people that are not true. Worst of all, it offers people of faith a giant closet in which they can store everything that threatens or frightens them without thinking too much about those things. It rewards them for their unconsciousness, offering spiritual justification for turning away from those things, for God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Mary Magdalene discovers that that is an untruth. So today, she sanctifies the darkness. She redeems the dark. No matter how much we fear all that is dark in our lives, Mary tells us that wonderful discoveries erupt in the dark. She ventures out into the dark. She doesn't seem to fear it. After all that has occurred over the past few days, darkness is now her friend. So early on the first day of the week, when it was still dark, she came to the tomb. We announce resurrection with great fanfare. Easter lilies abound, trumpets sound, music fills the air. All is indeed bright and beautiful. But the resurrection did not occur in that way. According to all the gospel writers, there were no choirs of angels proclaiming the resurrection. There was no sudden explosion of light in the sky. The resurrection happened in silence and in complete, dazzling darkness. New life starts in the dark, whether it is a seed in the ground, a baby in the womb, or Jesus in a tomb. It starts in the dark. While the conventional tradition of our church has often presented darkness as harmful, something to be feared, the mystics of our tradition have often shown us that both darkness and light belong to God. In his well-known work, Dark Night of the Soul, John of the Cross presents the Dark Night as a love story, full of the painful joy of seeking the most elusive lover of all. One of the central functions of the Dark Night, John tells us, is to convince those who grasp after things that God cannot be grasped. "Do not hold on to me," Jesus tells Mary. In John of the Cross's native Spanish, his word for God is nada. God is no thing. God is not a thing. And since God is not a thing, God cannot be held onto. God can only be encountered as that which eclipses the reality of all other things. God puts out our lights to keep us safe, John says, because we are never more in danger of stumbling than when we think we know where we are going. When we can no longer see the path that we are on, when we can no longer read the maps we have brought with us or sense anything in the dark that might tell us where we are, then and only then are we vulnerable to God's protection. This remains true even when we cannot discern God's presence. The only thing the dark night requires of us is to remain conscious. If we can stay with the moment in which God seems most absent, the night will do the rest. And this is exactly what Mary Magdalene does. Every experience of the past 2 days tells her that God has deserted them, but she persists. She does not simply wring her hands or bury her pain deep in her being. She does not even leave when Peter and the other disciple walk away. She stays and endures the dark and openly weeps. She chose to once again face the horror. So early in the morning, while it was still dark, she came to the tomb. The anonymous 14th century author of The Cloud of Unknowing wrote that darkness and cloud are always between us and God, no matter what we do. And it prevents you from seeing him clearly by the light of your understanding in your reason, or even from experiencing him in the sweetness of love in your affection. So set yourself to rest, he says, in this darkness as long as you can, always crying out after him whom you love. For if you are to experience him or to see him at all, insofar as it is possible here on earth, it must always be in the cloud and in this darkness. Thus, in that same work, Barbara Brown Taylor asks us, if we turn away from darkness on principle, doing everything we can to avoid it because there is simply no telling what it contains, isn't there a chance that what we're running from is God? As Jesus, having given himself over to hell, was raised alive forever, so must we pray to find in and through the night the true and enduring newness of life that God wills to give us. As Jesus, though raised, still carries the marks of the cross, so we cannot hope to escape or avoid the full seriousness and costliness of the night by some magical reversal that gives us back our comfort. The light is at the heart of the dark. The dawn breaks when we have entered fully into the night. So early on the first day of the week, come to the tomb. Amen.